بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. So in the last few lessons we've been discussing the issue of Al-Qadr, and we note here that At-Tahawi rahimahullah, he is mentioning Al-Qadr again, but at this point it is in much more detail, and so for that reason we've spent quite a number of lessons looking at this issue, and we went through the explanation of Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan, and so currently we're going through the explanation of Sheikh Salih Al-Sheikh. And so in what's past, we discussed many issues connected to Al-Qada wal-Qadr, the meaning of these terms, the differences between them, the levels of Al-Qadr, and all the usual things that we discuss when it comes to the topic of Al-Qadr. So at this stage now, what we are going to go through, inshallah, is just to look at those groups who went astray. Because we've discussed that we have the Qadariya and the Jabariya and the various groups. We said that there are a number of different groups who erred in the topic of Al-Qadr. And so here we want to go into some depth and look into the underlying reasons as to why they went astray. What are the mistakes that they made? What are the underlying, what is the origin of their misguidance? And so here we start with the fourth issue that the Shaykh discusses here, and he says, "Manshaa al-dalal fi al-qadr yarji'u ila iddati asbabin," that the origin, that the basis or the origin of misguidance in al-qadr, it goes back to a number of reasons. There are a number of causes or reasons. So, as for the first of them, so we have to keep in mind that those whom we are speaking of are of two groups. On the one hand, they are the Qadariya who denied Al-Qadr. And on the other hand, they are the Jabariya who exaggerated in Al-Qadr, such that they negated from man the freedom of choice and Qudra, the power and ability. So the first major reason or cause, and this is really the crux of them all really, is that what they began to do is to make an analogy, qiyas, between the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how Allah, how he acts and how he deals with his creation. So Allah's actions, and they made an analogy between that and between the actions of the creation. So they made a qiyas, they made an analogy. And so when they looked, so what this really means is that they looked in the creation, and they see that whatever is considered praiseworthy in the actions of humans, then likewise should it be considered praiseworthy in the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when they looked into the actions of humans and saw that which is blameworthy, or that which constitutes oppression, which is dhulm, then they thought likewise that it would constitute likewise in the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that too would be blameworthy and it would be considered to be oppression. So justice and oppression, as they saw in the actions of humans, then they transposed that and said that this likewise would be the same for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, from this basic principle, from this basic idea, then What this means is that when we move to the next stage, we see that this now means that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he decrees or he creates disbelief, or he brings about disbelief from a kafir, for example, or shirk from a mushrik, or whatever else that might be, that this now necessitates upon that false analogy, this now necessitates that this is dhulm in Allah's actions. This therefore is dhulm in Allah's actions. Just like, for example, If one person, one person was to impose upon another person and make him, for example, do something wrong, make him steal or make him, you know, say something evil or vile or whatever else, he forces him to do something. This now clearly is considered to be injustice and oppression as it relates to the actions of men. So now, in the same way, from the way that they saw it, they saw that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He decrees kufr upon an individual, or disobedience upon an individual, or shirk upon an individual, and so on and so forth, that this therefore would necessitate dhulm upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He has, imposed this upon the person. So upon this, and then likewise the other way around, that, you know, if someone forced someone upon goodness, whatever else, that this would be, justice, al-adl. And so for that reason, you can now start to see where the position of the Mu'tazila, where it begins to emerge. Because they say that man is the creator of his own actions. And they said this in order to not ascribe injustice to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in other words, this now, so from this wrong understanding that they had, this now means that from their point of view, so now we're looking at a Mu'tazili point of view, we're putting their glasses on and we're looking from their point of view. For them now, it is basically that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He doesn't create the actions of the servants, they create their own actions. So Allah has no role in, the bringing into existence the action of anybody. Rather, man himself, he brings his own action, he creates his own action. So he, for example, when he commits shirk or kufr or disobedience or whatever else, then he is the one who's entirely responsible for that. He, upon his own, is entirely independently responsible for that. And therefore, he deserves to be punished. This therefore now is pure justice, and Allah has not been unjust in the least. This is from their point of view, from looking from their point of view. And so, with this understanding, we see what they've done, as we said, is that they've made qiyas, they made an analogy, false analogy, is that they've looked at the notion of justice and injustice as it relates to the creatures, and then imposed it and said that this must also apply to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this really is the first, is the greatest reason for the misguidance of those who went astray in the issue of Al-Qadr. This is the greatest, and the greatest reason, in fact. So this is the first. The second reason which led them to go astray is that, as you know, we believe as Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has an irada. An irada means that Allah has a wish or Allah has a desire. And we also believe that this desire and this wish of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there are two elements to it. The first element to it is an irada which we call irada shar'iyya. Irada shar'iyya. This means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or in fact this type of irada, is an irada which is connected to Allah's love and Allah's pleasure. Allah's love and Allah's pleasure. And so here, we see that this therefore means that there is a wish that Allah has, in that He wants His servants to do that which He is loved and pleased with. And hence, He sent the messengers and He revealed the books. And so in the books we see the command to worship Allah alone and to be righteous and good with the parents and all the other, to establish the prayers and give the zakah and so on and so forth, and all of the deeds of righteousness with which He is loved and pleased with. And likewise to keep away from everything which Allah dislikes, from kufr and shirk and bid'ah and isyan and ma'siyah and so on and so forth, disobedience, sins, innovations, kufr, shirk. And so when we speak of the irada shar'iyya, we see that that is connected to Allah's love and pleasure. Right? So this means that in the Sharia, everything which Allah has commanded is something that He loves and is pleased with, and He wants and wishes for His servants that they abide by that. This is one type of will. The second type of will is what we call the irada kawniya. Irada kawniya. And here, this relates to every single thing which occurs in the creation. Nothing happens in the creation except it is by way of Allah's irada kawniya. Now there is another name for that, which is al-mashi'ah. Al-mashi'ah, which is Allah's will. And because often we hear these two terms, al-irada, al-mashi'ah. What are they, the same? Are they different? What is the difference? And so what is the correct explanation here is that when we say Allah's irada, we divide irada into two types. One which is Allah's irada shar'iyya and one which is Allah's irada kawniyya. The irada which is shar'iyya, it does not mean that it may actually take place. It does not mean that it will take place. For example, Allah wants someone to be a Muslim and a muwahid. Will it take place? It's not necessitated that it will take place just because Allah loves it. However, it will only take place if Allah's irada kawniyya allows it. If Allah wants it and wishes it to happen in terms of what he wants to happen in the creation. And so the irada kawniyya is synonymous with the mashi'ah, will. Irada kawniyya and the mashi'ah are the same. Right? So these two are the same. So we were saying then that what we believe as Ahlul Sunnah is that we distinguish between these two things. And upon this basis, we are able to understand how and why is it that things happen in Allah's creation that Allah is not pleased with. Allah is not pleased with certain things, but how come they still take place? And so we understand, therefore, that there is a wisdom, there is a hikmah. There is a hikmah in what Allah does. There is a wisdom. And we may or may not understand that wisdom. For many things we do, we can clearly understand the wisdom that Allah, why did Allah create Iblis? We understand there is a wisdom that he wants to put mankind to trial. So that through them some can go to paradise and through them some will go to hellfire. So there is clearly a hikmah behind the creation of Adam, the creation of Iblis and the creation of Adam thereafter. So we understand, we're able to distinguish between there are things that we clearly see to be evil, and yet Allah is not pleased with them, yet they still exist. How can we understand why they exist then? And the answer is that there is hikmah. There is, now pay attention to these words that I'm using, because they will be very significant a bit later on. There is hikmah, right? There is wisdom, and there is ta'leel. Ta'leel. What does ta'leel mean? That means, it means that there is a reason and an explanation and a purpose, ta'leel, behind Allah's actions and behind what we see taking place. There's hikmah and ta'leel. These two are two crucial words. Two crucial words. There is hikmah in Allah's actions, and we are able to look at the ta'leel of things. Ta'leel meaning that what is the reason and the objective and the purpose? How is this thing justified? Why is it come to be? Right? This is ta'leel. So from all of this, because we distinguish between al-irada al-shar'iyya, al-irada al-kawniyya, we are now able to make sense of everything. Why is there kufr? Why is there shirk? Why is there ma'asi? Why is there death, disease, calamities? We're able to make sense of everything. Right? Because things happen in Allah's creation, which He allows to happen, which He may not be pleased with, which may He not actually want from a Sharia point of view. However, He allows them to happen because there is a far-reaching wisdom and objective behind them. So therefore because we make this distinction between irada shar'iyya and irada kawniyya, therefore it is necessitated, it is clearly the case that there is hikmah and ta'leel. There is hikmah and ta'leel in Allah's actions. So this thing here is crucial for you to understand. And when it comes to looking at detail all of the arguments against the Qadari, you will see that this issue of al-hikmah wa ta'leel is something that plays a crucial element of the whole picture, and for that reason you will see that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, in his book Shifa'ul Alil, it is one of his books, the whole book is to do with al-Qadr. He's refuting the Qadariyya. And so this issue of al-hikmah wa ta'leel plays a big role in all of that. So anyway, so now how does this distinguish? So now we've explained the true position regarding the irada shar'iyya and irada kawniyya, or the difference between the irada and the mashi'ah. Mashi'ah is when Allah wills something, it will definitely take place. This is Mashi'ah or irada kawniya. Right? So this is what we mean by the Mashi'ah. So we distinguish between these two things. Now these people, this is the second of their big mistakes, which is they said that irada is only one irada. There's only one irada. And so this means therefore that now they fall into two groups actually at this point. So for those who deny al-qadr, now they've made the irada into one irada. The irada is one irada. So now this means, based on what this means for, so it gets a bit complicated, but if you keep in your mind that on the one hand there are those who deny al-qadr, the mu'tazila, and on the other hand there are those who exaggerate in al-qadr, the jabariya, because they made the irada to be only one irada, then this will force either of these two groups to hold a certain consequential belief. Right? So for the Mu'tazila on this side who deny Al-Qadr, to them basically what this means, because they've made all of Allah's irada into one irada, it means that Allah is not one who wants or desires misguidance to take place. Right? This is correct and true. We believe that as well. Allah does not want misguidance, kufr, shirk, whatever from His servants. So because He does not want them, therefore, He has not willed it with the Mashi'ah. Right? So, in other words, to them, everything is one thing, right? So, Allah has not got the irada shar'iyya to want misguidance, which is correct and true. Right? So, in the Quran, Allah says, do not commit shirk, do not kill, do not steal, do not whatever. So, clearly, Allah does not have irada for those things to take place. But because to them, irada is a single thing. So irada, mashi'ah, there is no irada shari'a, irada kawniya, all of it is the one and the same thing. So therefore, because Allah does not have the irada for that, therefore it will not take place by way of Allah's irada. Right? It will not take place by way of Allah's irada. So therefore now, when we see kufr and shirk and ma'siyah and bid'ah taking place in the creation, how did it happen? It didn't happen with Allah's mashi'ah. Right? It happened because man brought it into existence himself. Right? So they don't distinguish between the two wills, the two iradas, and this is the consequential result. So that's for them. And for the other, now for the other group, the Jabariyya, for both groups, what's really going on here is, can you see what this now implies? This implies now that everything that takes place in Allah's creation, then Allah must be pleased with it. This is one of the consequences of what they're really saying. Because they've made Allah's irada to be one, then clearly nothing can happen in Allah's creation except that He must be pleased with it. He must like it and be pleased with it. Otherwise, you know, it wouldn't take place. So they've made the connection between Allah's love and pleasure with that same will. They've made the whole thing together basically. They've joined everything together into one single whole. This would mean, therefore, that everything that takes place in the creation, kufr, shirk, whatever, then that's something that Allah likes and is pleased with. Right? According to the Jabariyya and the view of the Ash'aris who are upon that view of Jabr. So what they've done basically is that they've merged everything together. Allah's irada is just one irada. That irada is synonymous with Allah loving and pleasing, being pleased with things. And so without making all these distinctions, they've been led to these implied beliefs, which is that Allah must be pleased with everything that takes place of kufr and shirk and ma'asi and whatever else. And obviously this is clearly false. This is one of the the second major causes behind the misguidance, that they did not distinguish between the two iradas, and they made Allah's love and His pleasure to be synonymous, to be the same as Allah's irada. This is the second of the main reasons for the misguidance of the Qadariyya. Okay, now the third major reason that led them to misguidance on the topic of Al-Qadr is this issue of, now we should explain, let me explain this. There's two terms that you should write down, which is At-Tahseen wa At-Taqbih. At-Tahseen wa At-Taqbih. What this means, At-Tahseen means, it's from Hassana, which means to deem something to be good, to consider something to be good. And At-Taqbih from Qabbaha means to consider something to be repugnant and to be dislikable. Right. So now there is a question that arises, which is, how can we know what is actually good and what is actually repugnant and evil? And does the intellect of a man, what type of role does it have in being able to label things as being hasan and qabih, as being good and evil, or wholesome, good or repugnant? What role does that the aql have? So what these people did, what they did is that when it came to the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they employed their intellects into deciding and judging as to what is hasan and what is qabih as it relates to Allah's actions. Right? This is very similar to the first reason for their misguidance that we mentioned at the beginning, that they made qiyas between Allah's actions and the actions of humans, and the notion of justice and injustice that they see within humans, applied it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here this is the same thing, but here it's in a slightly different topic. It is that when can we apply the label of hasan and qabih to something? That such and such a thing is hasan, such a thing is qabih or evil. And so this, now obviously when it comes to our actions, Allah has given us fitrah and Allah has given us aql, by which we can to a certain degree and to a certain limit recognize the hasan and qabih in the actions of the people, right? So for example, a person, and this sometimes can be even without the sharia, right? There are some things we know to be evil even without the sharia, because the reason and fitrah tells us certain things. Like for example, certain instances of oppression, a person steals from another person, takes his belongings, fitrah and aql tell you this is wrong. And so there are some things that we can clearly see that, yes, you know, we can see that there's hasan, that thing is hasan, that thing is qabih, we can do that. But the mind still is limited. We need the sharia to explain to us what is, you know, everything which is objectively good and evil. But what they've done, what these people, their mistake here is what they've done, is that they've taken this principle and spoken with it in the same way as it relates to Allah's actions. Allah's actions. So now it is reason, the aql, which can decide and say, well, was it hasan or qabih? And if it was hasan, yes, now it is, yes, it is an act of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh, this act is repugnant, it's qabih. Well, this can't be an act of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now you can see how they're affirming and denying actions for Allah based upon what their intellect sees to be either hasan or qabih. And this is, again, this is incorrect, totally incorrect, because what position are you as a human in? What position are you in to be able to decide and judge whether this action of Allah, or whether this particular act is hasan, therefore attributable to Allah, or this act is qabih and therefore to be denied from Allah? Who put you in that position? But anyway, this is the third major reason as to why they went astray. And this principle here of al-hasan and qabih, when you think about it, it relates, this is a principle that they've used in, not just when it comes to al-qadr, but also in issues of fiqh as well, in issues of fiqh. Because now, if you make intellect the judge of what is hasan and qabih, now you're going to start playing about with some of the ahkam, the rulings and the issues of fiqh. And likewise, even in takfir, and there's other things which it has a connection to. So we see that this principle that they used It applies to al-qadr, and it applies to other affairs as well, and it's what caused them to be led astray. The fourth major reason as to why they went astray in this topic of al-qadr is that they began to dispute about the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, in other words, if you put together the previous three, right, so the first one, that they made qiyas between Allah's actions and actions of the servants. Number two, they didn't distinguish between Allah's irada shar'iyya and irada kawniyya, and they lumped it all together into one thing, Allah's irada, mashi'a, Allah's love, muhabba, rida, all one thing together, inseparable. Right? And the third thing, that they entered reason, intellect, into the issue of at-tahseen and taqbih, right? Applying labels to things. And so, when we put these three things together, we see that as a result of all of these things, there is a fourth reason, which is that they therefore entered and started disputing about the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and were not happy to submit. They were not happy to submit what Allah has informed us in the Quran. So therefore they began to make khawd, they began to like dispute and you know, argue and so on and so forth. And this is the very thing that Imam At-Tahawi rahimahullah, that he mentioned in this passage. Because he said, وَالتَّعَمُّقُ وَالنَّذَرُ فِي ذَلِكَ, which means to deeply start now contemplating and reflecting and looking and investigating and observing whatever else, that this is ذَرِيَةُ الْخِذْلَانِ. This now is a means of being abandoned. You will be abandoned. And it is a سُلَّمُ الْحِرْمَانِ. It is a stepladder to being prevented and prohibited. And it is the دَرَجَةُ الطُّغْيَانِ, that it is basically the again, a step towards oppression. So these people, they fell into all these things that At-Tahawi actually was warning against. And we see in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, لا يسأل عما يفعل وهم يسألون. That Allah will not be asked as to what he does, but they will be asked. So we see that this ayah explains the misguidance of these people. Who are you people to start asking about the questioning and asking and about the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who are you people? Allah will not be asked about what he does, but they will be asked. Surah Al-Anbiya, Surah 21, verse 23. So what these people therefore fell into is that by way of all these false principles, they are the ones who began to start asking why. Why with respect to Allah's actions? Why did Allah make this one a kafir? Why did he make this one a Muslim? Why did he make this one healthy? Why did he make this one sick? Why has this one been ill for 10, 15, 20 years? And why is this one healthy and whatever? Why? There's all these Ashkans now asking these questions. Lima, why? And they're trying to ask these questions. Why was this one killed in an earthquake? And why was this one saved? And why was this oppressing, tyrannical, sinful, you know, disbelieving, mushrik, whatever? Why has he got so much wealth? And why is this righteous, pious, why is he, you know, suffering in poverty? All these questions, right? And the notion of justice that applies to them, or injustice, began to ask all these questions. And so here this means that they're asking, why, you know, they're asking about, they're questioning the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this then is the starting point of misguidance. The starting point of misguidance. And this is why the Jabariyya and the Qadariyya, why they went astray. And also there are some other people who just got totally confused, utterly confused, and they couldn't understand. In fact, they followed the way of Iblis, because as we mentioned, that there's also amongst the Qadariyya, there are those who are called the Mushrikiyya. Mushrikiyya, they are those who will argue by way of Al-Qadr that we did what we did because, you know, you decreed that's what we did. And they will use this argument on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. They will say, if you had so willed, we would not have committed shirk, nor would have our forefathers. Allah mentions them in the Quran. So this is like an argument used. Another position is the position of Iblis. And Iblis was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first group, the Mushrikiyya, they are arguing by way of Al-Qadr as to why they didn't abide by the Sharia. Right? So Al-Qadr now is an excuse as to why we do not abide by the Sharia, because you decreed that we wouldn't. Iblis, what he did is that he was commanded. So this is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now we have a legislation, a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Iblis refused. And, you know, he said that I'm made of fire and he's made of clay. And then obviously Allah expelled him and said that you are accursed and get you down from here. And then when Iblis responded, he said, Bima aghwaytani. Bima aghwaytani. He said, because you have caused me to go astray. Because you caused me to go astray. Right? The angle from which Iblis is coming from is that this implies that there is a conflict between Ash-Shar' and Al-Qadr. That there is a conflict now between Allah commanding and Allah decreeing. Allah commanded me to prostrate, and then Allah misguided me. So this is the Iblisi way of thinking, right? And so there are some people who are affected by that way of thinking, who see a conflict between Ash-Shar' and Al-Qadr. That how can Allah command and then decree that we're not going to abide by His commands? That doesn't really make sense, right? So this led another group of people to be utterly confused about this, you know, Ash-Shar' and Al-Qadr. And so they, as a result, they denied the Sharia. They said, well, we can't really be obliged to adhere by the Sharia. You know, it's whatever we do, Allah must be pleased with it. You know, so like you can see that all of this misguidance stems from these false principles that we mentioned, and the fact that these people began to ask questions about Allah's actions, and you know, they thought they could fathom it with their intellect, and they thought that what they see and observe of the actions of people, that analogies can be made as it relates to the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the two are not the same, the two are clearly not the same. And all of this led this obviously to these problems, and as a result they denied al-hikmah in Allah's actions and at-ta'leel in Allah's actions. Right? So because they couldn't see a wisdom, and because they couldn't see any reason, therefore they said, well, Allah doesn't do things for things. Allah doesn't do something for something. We can't ascribe that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's no hikmah, there's no ta'leel. There's no wisdom in Allah's actions, and there's no reason or justification in Allah's actions. This again is batil, because who put you in a position to be able to understand the wisdom in Allah's actions? Allah is all-knowing, Allah is all-wise, and there is a knowledge and a wisdom that belongs to Allah which no human will be able to fathom and understand. And yes, there are some things that we can understand. Obviously, there are many things that we do and that we can understand that when we see things in Allah's creation, because the reason which Allah has given us does allow us within limits to know certain things. But there are things which are beyond the ability of human reason to be able to fathom. So who put you in a position? Who are you to start denying al-hikmah in Allah's actions and al-ta'aleel in Allah's actions just because you haven't found a reason or understood a reason? And we see that Shaykh gives an example that even when we take an example of, let's say, that when we look at an intelligent individual, a smart person, who has the ability to perceive and understand and know certain things. And then we have a dumb person. A person who doesn't have the ability to know and understand and perceive things. Right? So it might be the case that this dumb person, or this person who does not have a great ability, that he might start rejecting things because his aql hasn't comprehended them. But does that mean that that is the reality of the affair? And the answer is no. It's just because you haven't understood it. Right? So in a similar situation here, that just because we as humans cannot understand the wisdom in the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or you know what takes place, then who are we to start denying the hikmah in Allah's actions or the ta'leel in Allah's actions just because we don't fathom or understand them? And so this shows that a person who starts to employ his intellect in the issue of al-qadr, that he is the one who will be prevented. It's a stepping stone to misguidance and all the other things that were mentioned earlier on. Sheikh gives another example. He says, which is quite a good example. He says that when we look at some of the inventions that were made by the kuffar and the Christians in the Industrial Revolution, you know, many of the machinery and things were invented, and you know, whatever else. He said many people, when they saw certain things, like say for example a watch, or say something, you know, whatever it might be, many people couldn't fathom and understand what is this and how is this, and they got scared of it and they began to deny it. They didn't like accept that, yes. And so this reminds me of an example which is relevant here, is that in some regions of the world there are some tribes, like in South America, who have never, ever, ever, ever had any contact whatsoever with the developed world, so to speak, right? And so I remember reading that there's a tribe that they saw by helicopter only in the Amazon jungle, who had never, ever, 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 ever been in contact with anyone from outside of what they know from their own civilization. So they were. So what they were doing is they had spears, and they saw a helicopter. Now clearly they don't understand what a helicopter is. What on earth is a helicopter to them? And so they began to like start throwing the spears and whatever else. And obviously you can see the bewildered look on their faces and whatever else. So using that example, we can apply the same thing. That to these people, what on earth is this thing? It's not like a bird that we normally see. And there's, you know, people like us inside of it. What on earth is this thing? You know, this is something that which we can't fathom, we can't understand. You know, it is evil, it is horrible, it is this and whatever else. And so now it's like a denial and whatever, because they can't understand. They don't know what the reality is, because the limits of their aqal and their knowledge is, you know, it only is in a certain level, because they don't have the ilm and the fahm and the enlightenment, whatever else, you know, which the people who obviously who built those things, that they actually have that knowledge, whatever else. So in a similar way, that we, when we apply this issue to Al-Qadr, then we, as creatures of knowledge, we've been given very little. And, you know, this is because our perception is very little. And we are not in a position to understand the wisdom, the hikmah and the ta'leel in Allah's actions and whatever takes place around us. And having said that, it doesn't mean that we cannot understand. We can understand to a certain degree. This is why the alim, the scholar, who understands all of these affairs and knows them, that he can understand many of the things that happen and take place around us in the creation. There is no problem with the alim from Ahlul Sunnah who understands and who knows the topic of Al-Qadr, and you know, who doesn't have any issues. But there may be another person who's not an alim, who's not well grounded, and the average common person, certain doubts might come to his mind when he sees certain things. And that's because he's not grounded and he's not, you know, firmly rooted and whatever else. So this does not mean that we cannot understand Al-Qadr and we cannot see Al-Hikmah wa Ta'leel in Allah's actions. We can. And this comes down to having the right understanding and knowledge. But still, that knowledge has a limit. There are things outside of which we simply, as humans as a whole, that we cannot understand as it relates to Allah's actions and the Hikmah and Ta'leel behind Allah's actions. So what we've been through here is that these are the four reasons, these are the four major causes as to why these people went astray. We'll summarize them once more. Number one, they made an analogy between Allah's actions and the actions of the servants. Number two, that they did not distinguish between the irada shar'iyya and the irada kawniyya, and they lumped everything together into a single thing. Allah's will, Allah's irada, that which Allah is pleased with, that which Allah loves, and this led to certain evil consequences, depending on which group that we are speaking of, the Qadariyya or the Jabariyya. Thirdly, that they entered the issue of at-tahseen wa at-taqbih of the aqal, meaning the aqal applying labels of yes, this is good, yes, this is evil, like this is what the kuffar do, like they try to label everything according to their standards as being yes, rationally this seems evil. Yes, rationally. So rationally, it is oppression to, you know, a man can have four wives, right? So this now is label of evil, yeah. And whatever else, promiscuity. Yes, label of al-hasan, whatever. Right, so this is aql now, using aql to apply the labels of al-hasan wal-qabih to things, to human actions. Right, and so what they did, these people who went astray, is that they used the same thing. They thought reason could apply the same labels to the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thereby decide, yes, well actually no, this therefore is not an action of Allah, because to the reason it is actually qabih. So this can't be an action of Allah. Right, so this is the third major reason why they went astray. And the fourth major reason why they went astray, which really is a summary of the previous three, is that they began to speculate and enter into the actions of Allah and start asking lima, why, you know, kayf, how, and began to ask all these questions. And so all of this is the reason and the cause of misguidance of these people. So this brings us to, in fact, this brings us to a line of poetry, which kind of really summarizes everything. And this poetry is from Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. And he said, وَأَصْلُ ضَلَالِ الْخَلْقِ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ, that the foundation of misguidance in every sect, meaning every sect of the Qadariyya, وَأَصْلُ ضَلَالِ الْخَلْقِ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ هُوَ الْخَوْضُ فِي فِعْلِ الْإِلَهِ بِإِلَّةٍ, is that the foundation of misguidance of every sect is to start delving and pondering and entering into the action of Allah, the action of Al-Ilah, Allah, and trying to find a cause, trying to find the illah for it, or what is the illah, or whether, you know, to try and explain for from their own selves as to the reason why is this taking place, or why is that taking place, right? Now they started to enter into that. Then he says, فَإِنَّهُمُ لَمْ يَفْحَمُوا حِكْمَةً لَهُ فَصَارُوا عَلَى نَوْءٍ مِّنَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ, for indeed they did not understand any wisdom for that action of Al-Ilah. They couldn't see what is the wisdom behind this action of Allah. And so therefore they entered, or they became in upon a type of Jahiliyyah. They fell into a type of Jahiliyyah as a result of that. Right, so he says, Ibn Taymiyyah kind of summarizes the asl, or the foundation of the misguidance of all of the sects of the Qadariyya and the Jabariyya. Okay, now what the Shaykh does is he goes into look at all of the groups of the Qadariyya. There are four groups altogether. In fact, the extremists of the Qadariyya and the extremists of the Jabariyya, and then those who are the moderate amongst the Qadariyya, the moderate amongst the Jabariyya. So what we'll do, because it's not really no point starting this, because it requires a long time, maybe a lesson in itself. So what we'll do, inshallah ta'ala, today is we'll close our topic here today. And we'll continue with this, inshallah ta'ala, next week. But it's important to understand that when we look at these topics, we have to really be upon basira as to what is it that made a person become misguided. We have to get to the crux. What is the actual underlying crux? What's going through his mind? What went through his mind? You know, because a lot of the times we look at these topics of as-sifat, al-qadr, al-iman, and we know the right things to say. We know that iman is qawlun wa amalun yazidu wa yanqus, and we know the sifat that we affirm for Allah, what he affirmed for himself, and whatever else. And then we know the groups, but we don't really fathom and understand where are these people coming from? What is the origin of their misguidance? What is the crux of their misguidance? What's going through their minds when they are saying what they are saying? And how and why are they wrong? And so this is a crucial topic, a crucial aspect here for us to understand all of these underlying issues, why these people went astray. Because from that we can recognize these ways of thinking in people who might have the same shubuhat and the same misconceptions, and therefore address them, you know, accordingly. So with that, we conclude today's lesson. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah wa ala ashabihi ajma'een.